I'm just going to stand here. Is that right? Not too close? No? I won't spit. I just won't spit in front. What a wonderful hymn. I just love it. The remarkable thing is that Richard and I did not talk about today's service till about lunchtime yesterday. Richard rings me on my cell phone and he said, what song should we sing after you've preached? And I said, well, if anybody's still here, we should sing. I didn't say that. What we didn't talk about was what song we should preach sing before I preach. And that hymn, given what I hope to share with you this morning, I thought was extraordinarily apt. And it's just remarkable how all these things come together, isn't it? So thank you, Richard and the team, for just a wonderful selection of songs this morning. So what's in a name? When I travelled to Asia, which I used to do quite a lot, as you know, people used to call me, particularly when I go to check into a hotel or something like that, they'd call me Dr. Andrew, which is kind of my name. It's a slightly odd way of saying it, and it's a kind of formal way to put it, but it wasn't quite my full name. And if it wasn't Dr. Andrew, then it was something like Mr. Butcher. It was close, not quite there. My parents call me son, my sister calls me bro, and my wife calls me darling. By the way, somebody said to me once, does anybody ever call you Andy? And I replied, only once. Well, each of those names say something about me and something about the people who are calling me those names. So if you were to hear Amanda call me bro, you could probably figure out that we're siblings if you didn't know it already. Having said that, I have had people call me bro that I've never met before. So go figure. This morning we're going to continue on this great series on the battle plan for prayer. And the topic today and over this past week has been about praying specifically and strategically. Now, I've taken a part of the material of the last week where we've looked at the names of God and praying to the names of God. In particular today, I want to look at what does it mean to pray to the Prince of Peace. Well, why peace? One hardly needs to read a newspaper to cry out for peace in our time. But this morning I want us to consider the Prince of Peace and the peace of God in the context of ourselves, the peace in our hearts, the peace in our souls, the peace in our minds, which is a far more pressing thing to us than a peace treaty between warring nations. Let's consider what God's word reveals to us about peace. We read about the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, in a passage that will be very familiar to you. And to those of you that know Handel's Messiah, it will be especially familiar to you. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If we go forward to the Bible in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul there reminds us what the kingdom of God is really about. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we receive peace because of the work of Christ. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless, which was that wonderful song we sang just before, was it Blameless Running Home or something like that, which just reminded me of the great story of the prodigal son. That's such a great song. Our body may be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Again, a similar kind of theme. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, that is in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For the peace of God comes from the presence of God by his Spirit through the work of his Son. In other words, the peace of God is knowing that we're secure in our salvation, that we're set free from the bondage of sin, that we're joined with the saints as God's people, and that we're given life by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So how might we receive this peace of God? Well, we ask for it. It's that simple, really. We pray for it specifically. We pray and bless others. If we were in an Anglican church this morning, or in other liturgical churches, we might do it like this. We might say to one another, "The peace of Christ be with you." And if that was said to us, we would reply, "And also with you." As the Archbishop Justin Welby said recently, there's a simple way of meeting Jesus every day at any moment. It's called prayer. I love that. There's a simple way of meeting Jesus every day at any moment. It's called prayer. Listen to Psalm 85, verse 8. "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints." Peace, therefore, is much more than the absence of war. It's a revelation about who God is and what he designs for this world. The beginning of time, the first encounters between Jesus and humanity in the Garden of Eden, is marked by perfect peace. There was no dissent. So in the time to come, when, as we have in Isaiah, that wonderful, verse, where the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. We might have some kind of imperfect peace between the beginning of time and the return of Christ. But it's an imperfect peace where peace is still coming. Peace is there. It's like in that Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, as the snow starts to melt and there's a sign that Aslan is coming, that there might be winter, but Aslan is coming. That's the peace is among us. It's imperfect, but it's coming. In Philippians 4, Paul says that the peace of God passes all understanding. So if it passes all understanding, aren't we being perhaps a little vain or presumptuous or ambitious in trying to explain it? Well, I suppose we are if we try to find metaphors to help us or try and find some measure of understanding which we can use to understand it. I think, though, the way we can understand God's peace, the way we can come to know it, is by faithfully, humbly, and genuinely coming into the presence of the Prince of Peace himself. And that's through prayer, by soaking ourselves in Scripture, by submitting ourselves to the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and so knowing and indeed loving the one in whom this peace is found. We cannot understand the peace of God in any abstract way, no more than we can understand somebody that we've never actually met. The easygoing, the simple option, of course, is to go on hearsay, to repeat and to think what others have told us, to form views on nothing more than impressions, gossip, or slander. That is no way to become acquainted with somebody, even if it is the stock and trade of celebrity magazines. who brings the liberties into our lives into such a way that we think we probably do know them. We might know the names of their children. We might know the last time they dyed their hair or had Botox. We might even know their favorite foods and possibly where they live or where we think they live. But in no sense could we say they know us or we know them. Because that kind of effort, it's nothing from our end. It's merely the acceptance of facts. When Yvette and I were in LA a couple of years ago, you could go on these tours if you felt that you really wanted to spend the money around the houses of Beverly Hills. And the tour bus would say, Tom Cruise lives here, or, you know, whatever other celebrity lived there. But as I said to Yvette at the time, there's actually no way whatsoever that you would know whether that was true. There's not a great big sign at the front of their house that says Tom Cruise was here. And so you could have these tour drivers just fleecing gullible tourists and just driving past any old house and saying, whoever, lives there. And that's a kind of really passive way of getting to know somebody. And we think, well, we've driven past a letterbox of Tom Cruise. Or we've heard the stuff about Jesus, but we've actually made no effort to verify it. This isn't the way to find peace of God. For to know the Lord of peace, we need to know him not just by name, and not just by a series of facts, but as a friend, as someone we can and do relate to every day, at every moment, as someone we can allow to get to know us intimately, as we would a close friend or a spouse. The peace of God is not kind of abstract and out there and kind of ethereal. It's deeply personal. And to pray to the God of peace, even to pray for peace from God, is to invite God into our lives, to ask him to remove from us the conflicts, doubts, and dissonances that keep us from God. That's not necessarily, by the way, to remove us from those conflicts and doubts, because they are true for all of us. But within those, to say to God, in this conflict, in this doubt, can I have the peace of God that passes all understanding? And so, God, can you be close to me? And we're inviting God to bring us closer to what God destined us to be. And that is at peace with ourselves, at peace with one another, and at peace with God. And sometimes it is easier, I think, to keep God at that distance. But actually what we're wanting to do is to say to God, come in and do the hard work and bring peace into my heart. To call someone by name could be polite. It could assume that we know them already. Or it could be the familiar voice of someone we know and trust and love. And so God calls out our name as we seek him out. He's looking for us. He is inviting us to have the perfect peace that he can offer. I don't know how many of you have been to conferences where you're given a name tag that says, hello, my name is, and with a felt tip pen you write in your name. But I wonder how many of you have also, like me, forgotten to take the name tag off at the end of the day. So you're merrily walking down the street or down the supermarket aisle, and you notice that people are friendlier than usual. And people that you're sure you've never met before in your life are saying, hello, Andrew. And it's only when you get home and your wife looks at you, smiles, shakes her head, points at your name tag, and you realize that your name was more widely known than you'd ever thought. That was some 15 minutes of fame. Well, sometimes the way God reveals himself to us can be equally surprising and disarming. We might be minding our own business, and along comes God and says, hello. And we might not notice. We might ignore it. We might walk on, or we might pause and reply. Or we might ask, who is this? And in starting that conversation, we'd be in pretty fine company indeed. Famously, of course, Saul of Tarsus was walking down the Damascus Road when God got his attention by a little more than just a passing hello. But the conversation went the same way. Who are you, Lord? And he, of course, went on to become the great missionary Paul. Many of the disciples met Jesus for the first time, maybe curious, because they'd heard about him. He was famous. But there was an opening in the conversation that very much went along the lines of, hello, my name is Andrew. And for me, and for my namesake in Scripture, and for each one of us, Jesus replies with, hello, follow me. And that's the beginning, as I think they say at the end of Casablanca, of a beautiful friendship. But it's a life-changing friendship. And it starts with hello. And it's a hello from us to God. But much more importantly, it's a hello from God to us. He came down to earth in the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's with us by his Holy Spirit. And every day he's saying to us, hello. Follow me. So when we want to pray specifically for the peace of God, it's right there. All we do is ask. The way we get to know the Lord of peace is to follow him. There's no other way. It's a little early in the year for a Christmas carol, but it's at Christmas when we spend a lot of time talking and praying for peace. I don't know why we just do it at Christmas, actually. It's something that surely we would want to pray for at all points of the year. But the wonderful carol, O Holy Night, has a lovely verse, and on this I want to conclude before I give a blessing. And the verse is this, and you'll know it. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. And then finally, a blessing from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. It's a wonderful blessing. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.